Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Monica Joseph. We're today in lesson 352. And last time we were in Numbers chapter 10, where God told Moses to prepare the two trumpets of silver that were going to be blown only on these three different times of occasions, days of gladness, on the feast days, every single feast day, which every single one of them was a Sabbath, but not on the weekly Sabbath. And then also on the day of the new moon. So that's 12 times, and all the feasts, and then the days of gladness. And so he says, you should blow them, and he gave him the instruction when to do it, on at what occasion, what point, you know, in the service. You see, they were to do it. Because people came to the temple. As time went by, you know, after the tabernacle was there, before that was a tent, the tabernacle, then, you know, first in the wilderness, and then it was in Shiloh, and people came there on all those occasions, days of victory that God gave them, days of the feast, and, you know, God commanded them to be there, and then also the days of the new moon. And obviously the people that lived nearby, they are the ones that came and heard it. That was not commanded for all of Israel to be there on the new moon, you see. But, you know, the people that were there, they came over there to the tent of the tabernacle, let alone to the temple. And yet, it's not that as soon as you walk, you know, you hear the blowing of the trumpet. They had to wait for a specific time for the Levites. A couple of Levites will come out. Each one, you know, would carry that trumpet. Everybody's watching. And when the sacrifices are being offered, you see, the burnt offering and the peace offering, that's the time when they were to blow the trumpet, not any other time. So, you know, people don't understand that, and they just do their own thing, and they think, well, you know, here it is, on every Feast of Trumpet, as we call it, you know, in English, the Feast of Trumpet. Sometimes some people think, well, that'll be a nice thing to do, so they come up with a trumpet or two, and they blow the trumpet. Well, in memory of that. But, you know, that has nothing to do with the instruction that God gave them, when to do it, under what circumstances, you see? That's what happens when we obey God. We do things as the Lord commanded Moses. We do not do our own thing. And people think, well, no, I don't see any harm in that. I don't see anything wrong with that. Well, that's the way it begins. Where does it end? I don't see anything wrong with this or that or the other thing. And pretty soon we're way off, not anymore attired with the garments of righteousness, with the light of the sun, you see, but something else. That's how it begins, unfortunately. And then, instead of beginning as a new moon and becoming full moon, totally, fully attired with the sun, you see, we may begin as a new moon, and then we begin to concoct our own things and fabricate our own things, and when we end up at the end of the process, we're altogether something else that Christ looks at and says, I don't even know you. You see, you don't look like me. You're not attired, you know, with my righteousness, with my sun, with my light. Yes, something else, and I'm not interested in that. Get out, you know, go somewhere else. And so, that's what he told Moses at this time, and, you know, the two trumpets, or in Hebrew, chatzotzrot, and a lot of people have difficulty pronouncing it, you know, they say chatzotzrot or katzotzrot, whatever it may be, and because, you know, the certain guttural sounds are not found in every language. Spanish people can say it, many other Orientals can say it too, because, they have those sounds. And so, you know, the Spanish can say, you know, Juanita, and so it's easy for them to say Hatzotzra, and obviously all the Semitic languages have all these sounds, and they can say it. So if, you know, if you want to know how exactly how to pronounce it, well, that's one way of doing it. You know, you can make a sound in the back of your throat, ha, you know, just like you are clearing your throat, ha, and that's from the top of the roof of the mouth. That's how you come up with a different sound, which is ha. You know, the Scottish have it, lach, lachness, monster, lach, you see. That's a remnant of the Hebrew that they used to speak once upon a time. And so, this is what he said. You make yourself hatzotzrot, and this is what they did at this point. But, we're going to read something else again here, in Numbers 28, more about the new moon. And in Numbers 28, Moses received more instructions. You see, in other words, the moon is receiving more instructions from the sun. You see, Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the husband. And this is what we read in Numbers 28, again, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, my offering, it's mine, not yours, my food for my offerings made by fire is a sweet aroma to me. You shall be careful to offer to me at their appointed time. You see? Be careful about it. Don't do your own thing. Don't come up with your own ideas. Don't take on light that is not from me, which is not going to be light but darkness. You see? Follow my instructions. And Moses did. And Israel did. In the temple they did. They didn't do their own thing there. You see? Yet, as time goes by, people think, well, I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't see anything wrong with that. The Word of God doesn't mean much to them anymore, even though they read it, it's very plain. They have no eyes to see. You know, as it says, they have eyes, but they don't see. Ears, so they don't hear. It's so amazing to see so many people of God. You know, you open the Bible and you begin to tell them things that are very plain, that God said it. They don't have a capacity to see what they are, you know, or hear what they're hearing, or understand, or whatever it may be. It's very pathetic. You see that you're dealing with people, you know, in darkness. And that's unfortunately what God said He's going to do to His own people who reject Him. As He told Isaiah in chapter 6, you know, you go make those people blind, you know. They're going to have eyes, but they're not going to see, and ears, but they're not going to hear, and heart, they're not going to understand, because, you know, they've chosen to reject Me. They've chosen the light of the sun, and they've chosen another source, which is not light. And so God is not going to make this new moon a full moon under the circumstances, you see. So He said, just conclude them in unbelief until I'm ready to deal with them at the end of time. And that's what He told Isaiah when he asked Him, well, how long this process is going to go on? And many of us who think we are the people of God, unfortunately, in this category to this very day. And so here He says, you do it exactly as I told you. And then we go to verse 3. And you shall say to them, this is the offering made by fire which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs in the first year without blemish, day by day, as a regular burnt offering. You see? So that's the instruction that He gave them, and that's what they were supposed to do. That's a part of the light that the moon takes on. And then we jump to verse 11, because He gives instructions about, you know, as we read earlier, not too long ago, we were going through this chapter, where He begins with the daily ones, and then He goes to the Sabbath offerings, you see, and then He goes to the new moon. So we're going to jump to the new moon. Verse 11, at the beginnings of your month, you see, the new moon, that's when the moon is still in a state of beginning to form, and just has a tiny little sliver of light, you see, that's the beginning of the process. That's a new baby in Christ, and that's symbolic. And then it grows in light that comes from the sun more and more and more until it becomes a new moon, a full moon, that is, you see. So those signs that God, as we read earlier in Genesis, in the beginning, that He put up there in heaven, they are for signs, you see, they are for seasons, they are for all kinds of things like that. So beside the physical thing that they do provide light or whatever it may be, energy and gravity, you know, like the moon, also they have a spiritual meaning that God, in essence, it's not that they by themselves have it. What God symbolically is telling His people, that when you look at those things, you see, they're also symbolically, I put them there to have spiritual meaning. And so when He wants people to look up there, mind you, He didn't give them a ceremony where they have to look up at the sun in the same way, but at the moon. You see? And people, because of that, as time goes by, beginning to invent their own ideas, they literally began to worship the moon and the sun. And the origin of it is because they knew the symbolic meanings of all these things. And instead of worshipping the one behind it, they began to worship the creation. You see? A lot of people are that way, unfortunately. And so it says in verse 11, at the beginnings of your new month, the Rosh Chodesh, as it said here, the beginning of the month, and Chodesh in Hebrew, month in Hebrew means new, Chadash, you know? And every month, you begin all over again, until you come to the full month, or full moon. You grow in grace, knowledge, and understanding, you see? And now your month is not only one day, you see? It is 30, you know, totally full. And so it says, in the beginning of your new month, or new moons, the Rosh Chodesh, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, and seven lambs in the first year, without blemish. So it's a part now in Deuteronomy, that is in Numbers 28, a part of the entirety of the package deal that He gave them. the offerings, the relationship with Him, the light that they're going to receive from Him, the righteousness, the truth, you see, the entirety of this intimacy between Him and His wife, between the sun and the moon, begins with the daily things, with the weekly things, with the monthly things, and with the annual occasions, you see, total relationship with Him, all the time. And so you see the new moon is a part of it. So it's not something that you say, well, anything's necessary for salvation. Throw it away. It has no use for me. I don't know what it means. Who cares about it? And so forth, you see. That's unfortunately the attitude of the overwhelming majority of the people of God, especially when it comes to the new moon. Oh, a lot of people will put a lot of stress on the Sabbath. You know, we're Sabbatarians, and then we got all those things. And we realize that we should keep it, and, you know, people study it and get a lot of knowledge and understanding, which is all good and well. Holy days, some of the people of God come to that knowledge and understanding and begin to keep it, you see. But new moon, I don't know, that's so strange, you know, what am I supposed to do with that? And that's the end of the story for many, you see. And where do we find ourselves? How are we going to learn all these things that God meant for us to learn through this specific occasion? That we, as new babes in Christ, newly born, beginning this process, taking on the light of our Son, Jesus Christ, our Master and Lord, our God and Redeemer, the source of life, in whom we move and breathe and have our being, until we are fully formed, you see, as a full moon, fully formed, now attired with light, then God gives us, the people of Israel, that's the plan of God, all the tribes of Israel that will return to the mother, to the moon, which is now going to be a full moon. And she, you know, they're going to be the garland on her head, you see, and she's going to be clothed with the sun. All these things are symbolisms, you see, are spiritual things, are real things. And the entirety of the prophecies that you find in the prophets, the entirety of the teachings of God, be it the law, be it the prophets, be it events, all those things are all revolving around all this information of the daily, of the weekly, of the annual, of the new moon. So look how much we've been missing because we were not walking in the light of the sun. And so the moon is not becoming a full moon and it remains a pale, you know, babe. Very little light. When the Son of Man comes, He said, shall he find faith? Is he going to find people who are full of light, full of righteousness, at the full moon, ready to be married to the Son? You see? Now there's two babes, swaddling cloths, just beginners, unready, unright, unprepared, not attired with the garments of righteousness. You see? Well, this is an occasion for us to consider. Stop, examine ourselves, ponder, where are we in this journey from the new moon to the full moon when it comes to the ways of God. And so this is what he says, this is what you do on the new moon. And look how many offerings they give here. Two bulls, not just one, on the Sabbath only one, you see, on an everyday basis, not even a bull, you see, just two lambs. But here it is, two bulls, and then the seven lambs that they have to offer here. So that's another instruction there for the new moon. Now, could they say, okay, I understand the Sabbath, sacrifices are daily and the holidays, you know, by new moon, well, let's forget all about it. No, it doesn't mean anything, you see. They could not do that. Because as soon as they do that, they're totally cut off from God. God is not going to work with them anymore, you see. And so it was extremely important, and Israel couldn't play games with that. And they did it. The priesthood did it. And when the temple is renewed, you see those instructions again. The moon is going to continue this process. And it will remain in a full moon. Otherwise, you lose your light and you're gone. And so this is what we see here in this chapter. And then we read in chapter 28 and verse 16, on the 14th day of the first month, you see, that's a new moon again, on the 14th day of the first month, well, actually, this is not the new moon, this is the full moon, you see, because if you begin as a new moon, you'll get to this point where you're going to have to begin the relationship with God. And that's the Passover. And the Passover always is on a new moon, on the 14th at even. Not the evening before that, that people have invented, but on the 14th, you get to the 14th, then you wait until the evening, you look up there and you're going to see a full moon. Every single year never fails. You see, you reach that point. And you merge at that point by eating the flesh, you see, the Passover sacrifice, and drinking the blood, so to speak, symbolically, you know, the wine and the bread, and beside the lamb itself, you have a full relationship with God. The moon has a full relationship with God, so it's a full moon. And so on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, and on the 15th day of this month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 7 days you're going to eat, beginning from that 14th at even, with the Passover. That's when the days of unleavened bread begin. That's why later on in the New Testament you read, when the days of unleavened bread came, or when the Passover came, this became synonymous. You know, that's when the disciples came to Christ. In other words, when that time was arriving, they asked him, when shall we eat the Passover this time? And so that's what it's talking about here. And then you read, you know, the several things that they were supposed to do as time went by during this period of time. Bring an offering made by fire and so forth. And then we continue with this instruction. So we're not going to read the whole thing. You can read it for yourself until the end of the chapter. All of, a part of that. You know, in other words, what you do when you're a full moon, Passover time, you see all the instructions that God gives. And then chapter 29 and verse 1, now we read about another new moon, but this time it's a special one. And in the seventh month, on the first day, which is 6 months later on, you know, after the Passover, the full moon of Passover, now you're coming to a new moon, you see. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work. So it's a Sabbath for you. It is a day of blowing the trumpets, you see. A day of blowing the trumpets. Now, when you read it in Hebrew, obviously, you see clearly what it's talking about here. It says it's Yom Teruah. It doesn't say trumpets, either silver trumpet or you know, the ram's horn. It just says Yom Teruah. But what does Teruah mean? You see, biblically speaking, of course, by itself, out of context, you see, without understanding what's behind it, a Teruah could mean anything. It's a shout. It could be a shout by mouth, or it could be a shout with an instrument. You see? But what instrument is he talking about here? What instrument has been blown from the beginning of time? You see? What instrument did God, when he came down, the Son of Israel, S-U-N, the Light of Israel, when he came down on the Mount of Sinai, you see? There, you read it very plain. You know, the shofar, that was the instrument that was being used. So what they were doing on this day, beside the blowing of the trumpets, the two silver trumpets, while they were offering, you know, the two offerings, the peace offering and the burnt offering, they blew the silver trumpets, but also they blew the shofar on this day. And so this new moon had three instruments blown, two silver trumpets, and the shofar, because it had a meaning. When God came down on Mount Sinai, he blew the shofar, not silver trumpet. When he comes down, you read through the prophet many times with the blow of the trump. You see? As he comes down, it's always the shofar, it's not the silver trumpets. And so you have to understand the difference here. And so when it says he's blowing trumpets, first it does not say trumpets, you see? That's human translation, because they're thinking about the two silver trumpets, and so they added trumpets. It just says Yom Teruah, a day of shouting. You see? But people inject their own knowledge and understanding, and they decided, well, he must be talking about the two silver trumpets, so let's write down here, blowing trumpets, plural. Well, obviously, that's not what he said here. He's speaking about, in specific, about the blowing, yes, of the two silver trumpets, but also in specific about the shofar. And that's what they did on this day. And let's go now to 1 Samuel. We read something about the new moon, how, as time went by, how it developed, not that people did it on their own. That was a part of the knowledge and understanding that they had, and how to do these kind of things. And so, we read in verse 5 of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, that was the story of David and Jonathan, where by this time Saul was trying to kill David, so David wanted to know in what mood Saul is going to be. And so this is what David is saying here to Jonathan. They're trying to figure out how to get out of trouble. And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening." And why is he saying the third day at evening? For the simple reason, the new moon here is kept 2 days. In other words, for 2 days they were sitting and eating. And, you know, when people sit and eat, that's not the time when they go to work or do other things. So it was a celebration, a family celebration, a kingly celebration, a tribal celebration, a clannish celebration. You see, heads of the families would gather in all their relatives, you see, and they will have a big feast. And so they did it on the new moon. And so that's not something that you see in Moses here, but obviously you realize that not all the instructions are given in detail there. That's a part of the oral law. That on the new moon, when they brought those offerings and sacrifices, the people of Israel that brought them were to participate in eating before God. And, you know, if they were in the temple, in the tabernacle, they ate it there. But if not, they did in their own home. In either case, they had a celebration. And they did it. And obviously, this was not necessarily the sacrifice that they brought to the temple. You see, if you were in the Galilee, you didn't go all the way to Jerusalem to do it, or to Shiloh. They sacrificed at home, and they offered it to God in that way. And obviously, there were always priests around, and Levites, in all the towns of Israel, so that was not an issue. And they dedicated that to God, and then the whole family sits and eats. And so that's, in essence, what we see here. David says, tomorrow is a new moon, and well, this is the practice. It's you know, you study the background, you realize what is happening here. And that's what he's saying at this point. And then we read in verse 25, as we continue with the story of the new moon, and also the story that develops here between David and Jonathan and how to approach this this delicate issue with the king. And so in verse 25 we read, on the new moon, that is, now the king sat on his seat as at the other times, you see, on the seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Now, generally, David would sit very close to the king. And so we see, since that was not the case, David was not there, so there was sort of shifting chairs and seats here. And so the king sits by the wall, that was his place where he sat when they had those celebrations and meals, and Jonathan arose because he was not sitting. David was not sitting there, so they are sort of moving. And Abner sat by Saul's side, where actually before that, apparently David was the one that was supposed to sit there. And so the seat of David was empty. And, you know, the king looks at that and he wonders. And so we're in verse 26. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, well, something happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. In other words, he thought, well, that happens. In other words, there's no reason for David not to be there, so if he's not there, there must be a valid reason, and the only valid reason that he could see is, if a person is unclean, for whatever reason, in terms of the ritualistic ceremonies, God does not want him to, at that point, to sit with a congregation, you see, and eat a sacrifice that is offered to God. So this is what Saul is thinking here. But think about the concept of the new moon, and what they did on that new moon, to give us an idea, you see. Obviously, today we do not offer sacrifices as they did in the old days, but nothing prevents us from having a meal and celebrating that day, having especially a spiritual understanding of what it means, beyond just the physical knowledge and understanding that was available in the days of old. And so, this is what is happening here. And so Saul said nothing about it. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, or the second day of the new moon, because they were celebrating it. You know, they would celebrate this day twice, and oftentimes you have to understand that a new moon sighting, you see, may occur sort of in between 2 days. And so to solve that problem, they just kept it 2 days. And this is what you see here happening. And So they have 2 days where they celebrate the new moon.
And so we read again here in verse 27, and it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? So obviously, the new moon was kept at this point 2 days. Whether it was the custom of the whole land, we don't know. All we know, what God had decided to have recorded. And so this is what we see here at this point. And so this is what you read here. 2 days, second day, David is still not there. And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. Why would he go to Bethlehem? And verse 29, and he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city. And my brother has commanded me to be there. You see, the older brother generally is like the father. He has the authority to do that. Nowadays, you know, we're so far from it, we don't have this kind of a culture. But this is basically what he says here. He says, my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. In other words, what he's saying here, and he's revealing in essence by making this statement, whether that was true or that his brother told him or not, it's neither here nor there. The reality is, that was accepted, it was known, you see, that every family had a sacrifice on the new moon. And everybody in the family would come on that day and would sit around the table of the father, the patriarch of the family, you see, the family, the extended family, you know, the brothers and sisters and the children and so forth. And that was customary throughout the entirety of the land. Now, where did they get this idea from, you see? Those things developed according to the instructions that God gave to Moses, and the oral traditions also, knowledge and understanding that was not recorded. And so we see this here as a matter of fact. And so obviously the entirety of the nation was doing that. And that's something that still a lot of Jews, Orthodox Jews, do to this very day. They don't have a sacrifice, but they have a special meal. And growing up in my youth, in my dad's home, that's exactly what we had. We had a special meal and special service for the new moon. And so, under the circumstances, you know, people do what they can. The fact is, and the important matter is, that they do observe the new moon one way or the other, remembering, at least to the degree that they can, and to the degree that they understand. What is the purpose of this new moon? Obviously, there isn't much knowledge and understanding there as it should be, unless there are those who are studying the whole subject in the Jewish community and they have a greater understanding. They're always those kind of people. But the majority, well, they do it because that's a custom, that's a family, and so it was even in the days of David. People did it because, well, they've been doing it for generations from the days of Moses. They don't ask any questions. But you can see that it is more than just tiny little detail, minor detail, you see, in the life of Israel. And all that proceeded from the beginning of time, that is the beginning of the history of Israel in Sinai. And so, this is what we read here. And then we go to another account in the book of Kings. We remember the story of Elisha and the miracle that he performed in the life of a certain woman. She built a special attic for him so that whenever he comes by with his servant, he could go over there and just sleep overnight there, whatever it may be, and then go on his way. And so one day he decided that this lady should be rewarded, and so he asked his servant, what is it that she needs? And he basically said, well, she doesn't have a son. And so, by a miracle, she had a son. Up to now, she was barren. And so what happened as time went by? The son went to his father and he got sunburn, whatever it may be, sunstroke, and he just died, basically. That's what happened. And so the mother, the woman, the wife from Shunem, I don't think there is a name for her here, just as she was from Shunem. It's a city in the central part of Israel where Elisha was, in the West Bank today, mountains of Ephraim. And so she sent, well, she was going to go to the prophet to let him know what happened. And so she sent to her husband, as we read here in verse 22. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the men of God and come back. Now, people now and then went to the man of God when there was a need to. And so, you can see here from the next statement what are the occasions that people generally used to go to the man of God. Verse 23, so he said, that was his answer, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. You see? Because on the new moon and on the Sabbath, it was customary for people to go to the men of God or to go to Shiloh, to go to the tabernacle, you see? But why on an ordinary day? And so you can see the new moon being there. And oftentimes, whenever you see the new moon, it's always linked with the Sabbath. Because the new moon was a Sabbath. In other words, a day where people did not work. And they're always in the same statement. At least, very often. And as a matter of fact, as we shall come to it later on, that's exactly how God linked these two at the end of time. When He comes and establishes His kingdom upon this earth, we'll read that statement later on in Isaiah. And so let's continue now with the subject. In the book of Psalms, we read here something about the new moon in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 81, this is a call to Israel to bring honor and glory to God, as we read in the beginning. Sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. And then in verse 3 we read, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon. Now the trumpet that you see here is not the silver trumpet. In Hebrew is blow the shofar. At the full moon, on our solemn feast day. And so they are linking the new moon and the feast day, which means this is speaking about the feast, what we call, you know, the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, as the Jewish community calls it. And so on that day, from the beginning of time, from the days of Moses, beside the two trumpets, the shofar was blown, and it is still to this very day. And so this is what it's talking about, and this is what you read here. Blow the trumpet, blow the shofar, at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. Now, the new moon is when you find the Feast of Trumpets. The full moon is what you find on Passover, the first day of unleavened bread, you see, 14th at even, and then the 15th, that's the full moon. And then also the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. So he's mentioning both. Where the shofar was blown on both occasions. So he says, you blow the trumpet and the new moon and also at the full moon on our solemn feast day. And when you go to Jerusalem to this very day, you still see this custom where certain leaders, elders of the kind of the people of Israel, people of Judah, they go outside of the gates of Jerusalem, about two or three of them, with long, you know, ram's horn shofar, and they blow the shofar. And that was something that was done for ages, and still being done to this very day. And so this is what we read here. You blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, and he continues, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel. See, this is what God gave them. A law of the God of Jacob. This He established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. So, he's basically saying that this has been from the time of old. They have known, they have had that knowledge from the time that they came out of Egypt. That means even before they came to Sinai, there were already instructions there. And we don't know exactly what was going on in Egypt. You know, we just think that they were all in slavery, and well, we don't have many details when we read the account there, but, you know, as you go through the scriptures later on, you find out more details. You go through Ezekiel 20, you go through Ezekiel 16 and 23, and many other occasions. You go through several of the Psalms here, you get more bits and pieces of information about what happened in Egypt. And so this is one of those things. So Judah knew it, Joseph knew it. In other words, the entirety of the house of Israel, and this is a statute and a law that God gave them. And some of them, especially in the Jewish community, are still doing it to this very day. And then let's continue here with Psalm 104, where we have a few more instructions here concerning the new moon. In Psalm 104, we read in verse 19, 104:19, we read, He appointed, speaking about God, the moon for seasons, just like you read in Genesis 1:14, and the sun knows it's going down. In other words, he is injecting here the fact of what happened at creation. So the new moon, the knowledge and understanding, was introduced from creation. And Adam and Eve knew about it, and all the righteous men that followed, all those who lived a long time and passed it on, knowledge and information, to the days of Noah, who carried it over the other side of the flood, you see, and so in the land of Babylon, there was a lot of knowledge of that. In spite of the fact that they went also into idolatry, they still had a good measure of knowledge and understanding. That's why when historians read, once it was discovered, the law of Hammurabi, who was the king during the days of Abraham, and basically he codified all the laws of Babylon, many of them, realized, are exactly the same as those in the law of Moses. And in their ignorance, they don't realize that Noah brought that knowledge from the other side of the world, that is, the other side of the flood, and his sons, righteous men, they spread that knowledge and understanding beyond that time, you see. And Shem, as a matter of fact, lived during the time of Abraham, you know, the last few years of Shem. And so that knowledge was there, and to the degree, you know, they kept the old faith, they remained in it, and to the degree they compromised, this is what made them Babylon, you see, they had idolatry. So there was a mixture. Babylon was a mixture. And that's why when you go to Babylon, ancient Babylon, and you study the culture at the time of the religion, you find out that there were many, many things there that are found in the law of God. You see? And also the concept that we find later on in terms of the Savior and the crucified Savior and the moon, you see, the knowledge of the moon and the Trinity, you know, that came later on, which is a perversion. So there were a mixture of truth and error in it. A lot of things were there. And the coming Redeemer that should come to this world to deliver mankind. So much of that knowledge and understanding, in other words, as time went by, truth began to be mixed with fables, and that's what Babylon was all about. And that's what God had continued to warn his people. Don't mix the two. You see? Come out of Babylon. Because to this very day, people are still doing it without even realizing it. You see? They're born into it. They don't know the right from their left. And the only way they're going to find out is they study the Word of God from beginning until the end, day and night. You see? This is the truth. This is the light. And the Spirit of God that God gives us is to lead us to truth. And his Word is truth. You see? A lot of people are seeking to have the Spirit of God today for other purposes, selfish purposes, just to have a thrill. You see? A good experience, a nice feeling, things like that. They're not interested in the law of God. They're not interested in the Word of God. You see? This is not what they're after. Yeah? The devil obliges them. And unfortunately, an awful lot of our mates are going for it. Well, one of these days they're going to have a rude awakening and to realize that they are not like the moon. They're not attired with the sun, with the righteousness of God. You see? And Christ is going to tell them, I don't even know you. You see? You don't look like my children. You don't look like my people. And that's going to be a very sad day for many. And so, this is what we read here in Psalm 104. And then let's go now to 2 Chronicles, where we see a little bit more of the history of the new moon. And chapter 23, this is what we read in 2 Chronicles. Actually, it is 1 Chronicles, not the 2nd, where we read, and this entirety of the chapter and the information around it, 24 also, before and after, we read about what David did, actually beginning with 23, in chapter 23, verse 1, we read, So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And then in verse 2 we read, And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And now the Levites were numbered, and so it gives the history of the Levites. And then all the things that David had done in terms of organizing the service in the temple. And so
before the death of David, God had inspired him to write everything and instruct everyone in detail how the temple service that is going to be built now by Solomon and not by David, who wanted to do it, how the services are going to be conducted. You see, he did not leave it up to men to make that decision, up to the priests, up to the Levites, or up to the wisdom of Solomon that he was going to give him later on. He chose David to dictate every detail, basically speaking, of the temple service. And so this is what we read here through the entirety of the chapter and the next one. And there were a lot of them. Like in verse 5 we read, 4,000 were gateskeeper. Well, actually before that we read of all these Levites that were here. And in verse 4, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. Imagine that, 24,000 to serve the temple. That's a lot of people. 6,000 were officers and judges. That's a part of the Levitical priesthood and their job. That's the reason why they pay them tithe. You see, the Levites today are not fulfilling this role, unfortunately, as they should, and yet they want the entirety of the tithe. The Levites had to work a lot and do a lot for Israel. They had to be the physicians, you know, as we mentioned earlier, the Department of Culture and Education, and you know, in every given field where there was need for knowledge and for justice and for judgment, you see, and all these things, the tribe of Levi fulfilled this role. And for that, God gave them the tithe. And people who do not study the whole system, the tithing system, you see, what it entails, what people are supposed to do for the tithe, well, just in their ignorance, they just read enough of your scriptures about tithe, and they say, well, God says you've got to pay the tithe, and so you pay the tithe. You see? Well, that's deception. When you think about it, if you do not teach the whole thing, you know, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, you're just selective about a few scriptures about tithing, and with it you go and clobber people and tell them, unless you give, pay the tithe, you're a thief. Well, in reality, the people who teach it that way are the thieves. That's exactly what Christ was saying about people that came before him and after him. All those that came before me are thieves and robbers. That's all they're after. So they'll be selective about the word of God, teach whatever they want to get what they want. And people should not be fools. And they are when they do not study the word of God in its entirety. And so people can pull the wool over their face, you know, their head, you know, they don't know, they're right from their left, and they think, oh, well, I want to serve God, you know, be a good man, a good person, whatever it may be. And, you know, he said, I'm going to pay the tithe, and, you know, I see it in the Bible, it says you've got to pay the tithe, and so they send it to wherever, without studying the entirety of the matter. What is it that you're supposed to get in return? You see, God is not in the welfare business for some people to live on high, parasites, and oftentimes at the expense of others, you see. No, he said the laborer is worthy of his hire. That is going to be labor in order to achieve that, you see. I mean, all of us go to work, and we work as God commanded men from the beginning of time, 6 days you shall work, you see. So, you know, we see again, you know, a bit of information here, but this is not the point that we are trying to make here. So let's continue here. And just another point that I wanted to bring here, and I think we mentioned that before, that when you spoke about the divine service in the temple, but in verse 4, in verse 5 he says here, 4,000 were gatekeepers and 4,000 praised the Lord, the Eternal, with musical instruments. Imagine that, a choir of 4,000 people. And these choirs played there, but whether it was on an everyday basis, I don't know. But they praise God, but especially, you see, especially on the Sabbath, on the new moon, on the day of gladness, and on the feast days. And since we're approaching the end here, we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until next time.